Before we get started, which really means before I forget, let me remind you all of the church conference on May 1st that will take place that will be Sunday afternoon right after this service. Okay, so we'll get done with this service, go over to the fellowship hall, enjoy a meal together. We're going to have hot dogs, or just hamburgers, I believe, and chips and all that good stuff. There's no charge for that, but we do need you to sign up online. So if you could go to our website, fbcthomasville.com, and please let us know that you're coming. That way we'll know how many to prepare for and make sure that we have enough food. During that conference, we will be hearing an update from the vision team about our progress so far, as well as have a listening session because we want your feedback about that vision process. And then also we'll be hearing an update from the personnel team. So it's an exciting Sunday and hope that y'all will be there. Just please sign up beforehand at our website. But if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me to Colossians chapter 4. We're going to be closing out this series on the book of Colossians, and this has just been a great series and just a rich book that's filled with all sorts of truth. And so if you will, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 4, and we'll start in verse 2. And if you'll join me in standing in honor of the reading of the Word of God. If you don't have a Bible, then there's one in the seat pocket in front of you. And if you don't have a Bible that's yours personally, then that's our gift to you. We'd invite you to keep that as one of our gifts for coming. But let's read chapter 4, starting in verse 2. Paul says, "Devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Act wisely toward outsiders, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer each person." Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for your word. Thank you that you give us the means by which we can know your heart and your mind and be more like you. I pray that in the time that we have here together, that you would pierce our hearts. Father, that you would just help us to understand the wondrous things in your law. And I pray that you would help us to meditate on it day and night, and that your spirit would transform us more and more into the image of your son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. One thing I can say with absolute confidence this morning is that every single person in this room has experienced difficulty in their life. And I can say that because we live in a broken world. We live in a world that is marred by sin, and we experience pain and hurt. We experience anxiety and depression, and sometimes that leaves us wondering, what do we do? So the question is not, have we experienced trials and difficulties? All of us have experienced them to various degrees. Some of us have not experienced the deep, soul-crushing pain that really sticks with us for a lifetime. Some of us have. But the truth is, and I've heard it said, you are either moving into a storm, you're in a storm, or you're moving out of a storm, because we all go through storms in life. So the question then is not, do they come? The question is, how do we respond when we go through trials? When we go through heartache and pain, and when we go through discouraging, defeating times in our lives, what do we do? Because, sometimes people turn on God and walk away from their faith. But many more times than that, it leaves us just embittered, angry, sad, sometimes paralyzed with fear, to the point where we don't really want to do anything. We don't experience new things in our relationship with God. We stop coming to church as we ought to. We stop praying as we ought to. Because we just want to just ride it out. I originally entitled this message, Living with Purpose. And while that's still true, I think there's really much more to it than that. See, because remember, where is Paul writing the book of Colossians from? He's writing from prison. He's writing likely from his first imprisonment in Rome around 62 AD. And he's writing from being imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He was imprisoned several times throughout his lifetime. And this was likely the first time. But Paul is writing from prison. And remember, he's writing to the church at Colossae. And what was happening in the church of Colossae? Well, several things were going on, but one of those things was that false teaching was creeping into the church, and it was threatening to undo the church. And one of those false teachings was that Jesus was not really divine. And so if you flip over Colossians chapter 1, then we see why Paul just comes out immediately in the very first chapter with his guns blazing. And he says this, I want to read this together because this is so good. Chapter 1, verse 15, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. I love this part. By him, all things hold together. Jesus holds the world in his hand together. He also is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself by making peace through the blood of his cross, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Once you were alienated and hostile in your minds because of your evil actions, but now he has reconciled you by his physical body through his death to present you as holy, faultless, and blameless before him. If indeed you remain grounded and steadfast, indeed you in the faith and are not shifted away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. And this gospel has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and I, Paul, have become a servant of it. See, Paul was writing from prison to a church that was experiencing false teaching, and he comes out and says, this is who Jesus is. And look at what he says next, verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I am completing in my flesh what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for his body, that is the church. I have become its servant, according to God's administration that it was given to me for you to make God's message fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but is now revealed to his saints. And he goes on to say, that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul is writing from, and he's saying, look, I rejoice in my sufferings. Now, how can Paul say that I rejoice in my sufferings when Paul is in prison? It's because of who Jesus is, because he had just got done talking about how Jesus is first in everything. Everything was created through him, by him, and for him. And Jesus holds all things together. And so if Jesus knows, if he was there in the beginning, if he created the world, and he's coming back in the end, then don't you believe that he's got everything worked out in between? So that's why in chapter 4, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer and stay alert in it with thanksgiving. He encouraged them, he says, rejoice, I rejoice in my sufferings. I encourage you to pray in the beginning and here in the end. He wraps it up and says, now devote yourselves to prayer. See, as I mentioned before, I entitled the message Living with Purpose. And like I said, while that's still true, there's so much more to it than that, because what the sermon, if you detach this chapter from the rest of Colossians and take it out of the context in which it was written, then it could easily and was easily becoming a three-point sermon to how to have a better prayer life, or a five-point sermon on how to, you know, live with purpose and be victorious in your life. And while those things can be true, here's the thing. We still can live with purpose even when we're suffering. We can still live with purpose even when things aren't going our way. We still can live with purpose even when it hurts. And so Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. And this, and he says, stay alert in it. This implies it has this picture of just dwelling in it. I mean, he says in another book, to pray without ceasing. And he says to do it with thanksgiving. Why does he tell us to pray with thanksgiving? And how are we supposed to pray with thanksgiving when we're in jail or being, you know, experiencing false teaching or persecution or the loss of a loved one? How are we to do it with thanksgiving? And why are we to do it with thanksgiving? Well, we do it with thanksgiving because we know who Jesus is. And we do it because when we pray with thanksgiving, it takes our focus off of our problems and puts it on God's promises. See, because Jesus is who he says he is, and because we believe that Jesus is sovereign over all of creation, then we can rest in his promises and we can pray with thanksgiving no matter the circumstance. I read this story on Wednesday night. I actually taught on something very similar to this. So if you were here on Wednesday night, sorry, you're getting it again. Because really, like I said, when I was first preparing the sermon, it just wasn't coming together like I wanted it to. I really couldn't capture what Paul was saying here. So I taught this message on Wednesday night about suffering in our lives, and man, it just connected. And I was like, oh my gosh, and the sermon just kind of came alive. But I read this story because this really demonstrates a life of thankfulness, even in the midst of suffering. And it's about a woman named Corrie ten Boom. Many of you are familiar with her. She lived in Denmark during World War II, her and her family. They helped many Jews escape the Nazi Holocaust. And so through an informant, the German army found out about them helping the Jews. And so they arrested the entire Ten Boom family and sent them to a concentration camp. While in prison, Corrie watched her sister Betsy starve to death. And Corrie wrote about this in her book called The Hiding Place. She said this, "Often I have heard people say how good God is. We pray that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather. Yes, God is good when God sends good weather. But God was also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. No, Corrie, said Betsy, he has not forgotten us. Remember his word. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him." Corrie concluded, "There is an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstance." I shared that story, and Blake Brookard came up to me afterwards and said, yeah, but remember this. First of all, Betsy was really the one with a stronger faith. Because I have another point in her book, Corrie recalled that the German soldiers wouldn't even come into the barracks where the prisoners were being kept because of all the fleas. And at one point in this moment of darkness, Corrie said, "Betsy, I feel like we have nothing to be thankful for." And Betsy said, "Well, we have the fleas." See, that is living a life of faith and praying with thankfulness, regardless of the circumstances. But he says, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. But then he goes on to say this. Look at verse 3. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open a door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. So remember, Paul's writing this from his first time of imprisonment in Rome. I want you to flip back over to Philippians, just a couple of pages probably in your Bibles. But Philippians chapter 1, starting in verse 12. Paul's writing Philippians, we think, probably from the same time of imprisonment. So this is probably around 61, 62 AD in Rome. There's been a little debate as to where and when the book of Philippians was written, but generally it's believed that it was around the same time frame. But I want you to look at this, because this is Paul writing again about his imprisonment. He says in verse 12, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has actually resulted in the advance of the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the entire imperial guard and to everyone else that my imprisonment is in the cause of Christ. Most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly." See, Paul writes and he says, what would really crush a lot of people, what would leave a lot of people in just defeat and despair, has actually served to advance the gospel. My translation says the imperial guard, yours might say the Praetorian Guard. What I want you to know about these soldiers is that these were the elite forces of the Roman Empire. This was kind of the equivalent of our special forces, but they worked directly for the emperor himself. In fact, the Praetorian Guard in that day became so powerful that they sometimes even assassinated the emperors that they didn't like or that crossed their path the wrong way. And so these weren't just, Barney Fife kind of, jail guards. These guys were tough. These guys were trained for war and for fighting. And still, Paul was making known the gospel to the entire Praetorian Guard, even in his imprisonment. Real life example of this. Back on January of 2019, many of y'all will know is the time that Harrison Hooks was tragically killed in an ATV accident. And what I remember about that day is Marty and Reed and myself all drove out to Cairo when we heard the news where he was in the hospital. And we got out, and what happened next, I will never forget for as long as I live. Because Bill was walking out of the hospital about the same time, and he comes up, blood on his shirt, tears just streaming down his face, but he grabbed me by the shoulders and said, "John, God is good. Don't ever forget that God is good." And Bill was preaching to me that day. And I told him that I think about that very frequently. And just the other day, I called him just to get permission to share that story and make sure that he was okay with it. And we talked for a while. And he said, you got to understand the rest of the story. You got to understand what led up to that. Because he said that earlier that week, he was having some trouble with, some of the kids, as, kids often have trouble. And he said, Harrison was OCD. He was a perfectionist. And I said, I can certainly relate to that. That got me in a lot of trouble because I wanted everything to be just right. He said, he sat down with the kids and that earlier that week for the devotion, they read, Paul's instructions to pray without ceasing and to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He said he was preaching that to his children. And then not long after that was when the accident occurred. And he said, in that moment, I remembered what we had been talking about. And he said, I couldn't help but to give God thanks. Oh, man. That's faith. And to this day, both Bill and Darren take every opportunity that they can to preach the gospel and to share about the love of Jesus, even in the midst of this terrible, tragic loss. Kristen Weatherall, Christian author, says this, in Christ's light, suffering is a ministry, not a millstone. It's a gift, not a glitch in the plan. See, because the world is watching. The world is watching us as Christians. They're watching how we live our lives. And you know, when things are going well, it's easy to praise God. And really, when you look at Christian joy, when things are going well in our lives, Christian joy is often kind of hard to distinguish from the joy of the world. It's when the tragedy strikes. It's when the pain hits. It's when you lose your job and you don't know how you're going to make ends meet. That's what separates the joy that we have in Jesus from the joy that the world has. See, because the joy of the world is temporary and fleeting, but the joy that we have is eternal and everlasting. And the point or the purpose of our suffering, our difficulty, is to point people to Jesus. Flip back to 2 Corinthians, if you would. I do want you to turn here because I want you to read along with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'll give you a moment to get there. I often say it's kind of like microwave popcorn. Just kind of wait until the a couple seconds between each of the pages turning. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Paul writes this, therefore, we have this ministry because we were shown mercy and we do not give up. Instead, we've renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of the truth. I want to skip down to verse 7. Now, we have this treasure in jars of clay. All right, so before we move on, let's pause for a moment. What is the treasure here? Is it gold or silver? What's the treasure? The treasure is Jesus himself. Now we have, but he describes him as treasure because he's valuable, right? Now we have this treasure, Jesus, in jars of clay, so that this extraordinary power may be from God and not from us. We are pressured in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry the death of Jesus in our body, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who live are always given over to death because of Jesus, so that Jesus' life may be revealed in our mortal flesh. Brought with me something to help illustrate this for us. And I hope that you'll appreciate the illustration because you wouldn't believe how hard it is to glue a clay pot back together after it's been broken. I'm telling you, that it flares out of the top, so the forces want to pull it away from itself. And so I had it surrounded by cans of spray paint. And everything. Anyway, so you better appreciate the illustration. But God said, Paul says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. Now, what's a jar of, what's a clay jar? I mean, what value is it? Hardly anything, right? I mean, I went to Walmart and picked this up for, I think, $3, right? So alone, this jar isn't really worth anything, right? Especially now that it's been broken. In fact, you know, if you were going through and rummaging through your house looking for things to clean up, this isn't the thing that you're going to be hanging on to, right? I mean, you're not going to go, look at this clay pot. I can't believe I found it. You know, let's put this up and, you know, fill it with dirt and water and put a plant in it because it's all broken, right? You would just throw it away. See, on its own, a clay pot has no value. But watch what happens when you put it under a light. That light shines through the cracks. Yeah, there we go. See, we didn't do that in the first service, but they caught it. They're like, hey, it would be really cool if we did this. When the pot is filled with the light shines through the cracks, and it takes this ordinary, broken clay pot and makes it extraordinary. In the same way, our lives are often broken. Our lives, we feel like we have no value. But if you have the light of Jesus in your life, then He has made you a new creation. And you are alive together with Him. And all of the cracks and the broken places of our lives, well, Jesus brings them back together. But it's not on our own strength. You know, we often try to pull the pieces back together and we try to hold it all together, but ultimately we always fail because we can't do it on our own strength. It's only through the strength and the power of God that He fills us with light, and then that light breaks through the cracks and that light is displayed all for all to see. Weatherall also said this, you may have no better platform from which to proclaim God's grace in the gospel than that of your own suffering. Your conversations about struggles and pain can be surprisingly full of grace. Talking about God's grace and speaking with grace to others. That's why Paul, and back in Colossians chapter 4, says this, if I can get back there. I've got too many Philippians, Colossians, there we go. Your speech should always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. See, when we talk about the pain and the suffering, the discouragement that we've experienced in our lives, we can just wallow around in our own self-pity and say, woe is me, or we can display the goodness of God and His power to redeem and reconcile all things to Himself through our suffering. We can talk about God's grace and speak to people with grace about our suffering. And she closes with this, by God's grace, your suffering is a ministry, the light of the gospel streaming through the cracks of your affliction into the heads and the hearts of those watching. The way you suffer speaks volumes, so may it speak loudly of the gospel, even when it hurts, and of the God who brought us hope through suffering Himself.